Good morning. If you got a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 12. So, I have been to thousands of funerals. Thousands. I used to go with my nanny when she would play the piano. I'd sit behind the big green ivy deal with the lattice looking out. That was always a little creepy. But anyways, most funerals are like pretty normal. Sometimes there's an underlying thing going on in a funeral that if you don't know the family, you don't really know what's happening. Sometimes there's great disturbance. Anybody feel what I'm talking about right now? It's like mom had $3 million. And now the inheritance has been talked about before they died. And now little Billy winds up with $2.999 million and everybody else gets nothing. Actually known that to happen. And the other siblings took their brother to court, took 3 years, still didn't get their share of the inheritance. So I was listening to Pastor Chuck Smith talk about this, and he says, when parents give the inheritance to their kids before they die, kids wind up not wanting to have anything to do with them. Can you believe that? So this one guy, he tells this story about this one guy. He thought, man, I'm just going to give all of my stuff to my kids. I love them. They love me. We have a great relationship. Going to give them all their stuff before I die. He gave it all away. And he was just going to go spend time at each of their houses, you know, just kind of rotating. Well, after a little bit, they didn't really want him at their house. It's like they were like, he was like, oh, man. So he thought, how am I going to get to spend time with my family? So he got a toolbox and he filled it full of pennies. And he taped it shut, completely taped it shut. He brought it to the family, and he said, listen, this is what I have left, and it goes to whoever's house I'm in when I die. So then the fight became, who's dad going to be? He's staying with me. No, he's staying with me. No, he's staying with me. Because they get more stuff. Stuff, man, greed. That's the title of what we're dealing with today. Greed and covetousness are the same thing. Greed is this. It is an unquenchable desire for more and more and more. Even if it's yours, I want it. Greed says nobody else matters but me. Greed says I got to have it all. One of the Rockefellers, which is one of the wealthiest families in the world, one of them was asked, how much money does it take for you to be happy? His answer, one more dollar. Never satisfies. Greed is like drinking salt water. No matter how much you get, you still are not getting satisfied. So, let's read Luke 12, 13 through 21. Someone from the crowd said to him, to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Friend, he said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? He then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. We ought to underline that right there. Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's unpack this story a little bit. Verse 13 and 14. Someone from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Have you ever been sitting in church and, you know, you've felt yourself about to yell something out loud? When I was a little kid, I had like a fear of that. Like, I'm going to yell something out in the middle of church. I guess I'm weird. That's just me then. You know, you're going to say something inappropriate. You're going to just yell something. This guy did it. He was not listening to the sermon. Have you ever been there? Like right now? I mean, have you ever been there? It's like I just, and then all of a sudden there's something else. This guy's sitting there thinking about what? He's thinking about his money. He's thinking about his inheritance. Obviously, his dad just died. And in the East, the oldest son would get two portions. The younger son would get one. So the older guy would get more than half, way more than half. And so this was probably a younger son. And rabbis in that day, which Jesus was a rabbi, would settle these disputes for people, for families. They'd bring their issue to the rabbi, and he'd make a decision. Okay, so-and-so gets it, you get nothing, you get half, you get whatever. So this guy was listening to Jesus. Man, there's a big crowd here. Remember the beginning of Luke 12? This was a massive crowd. And he's not talking to Jesus about Jesus, what Jesus was talking about. He all of a sudden is now talking about his inheritance. And he yells it out. And in verse 14, my translation says, friend, it's really not as clear a translation. Some others in here have a different translation. It says master, right? So the term that Jesus used there was not a term of endearment. It was not like, oh, yes, I'll take your case. It was like, hey, buddy, kind of a feel. It wasn't a friendly response. He said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? The guy was not listening. He didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. In fact, I don't know if you notice this. He's not asking Jesus to do anything. He's commanding Jesus. He's telling Jesus, do this. Make my brother. Whatever. And Jesus is like, oh, hold up. Hey, buddy. And so that's the only sentence where Jesus is talking to the guy. What Jesus ends up doing is calling the guy out because of his greed, and he turns to the entire crowd and addresses them. Look at verse 15. He told them, watch out. Be on guard against all greed. How interesting. Jesus gives a double warning against greed. Watch out. Be aware of it. And then be on guard against it. It's a double warning. Watch out. It's like don't just trust your heart when it comes to money and possessions and stuff. Spot it. Oh, man, that's greed welling up in my heart. How come I didn't give them that? It's my greed. I want it. It's mine. What was that movie? Mine. All the seagulls. Mine. Yeah. That's how it is. That's greed. Warren Wiersbe on greed. I love this. Listen, he said, if you don't perceive the thief of covetousness or greed, you can hardly guard your heart from his sneaking in. Greed or covetousness by its very nature is subtle and can slither into a heart if one is not on continual lookout. We all understand this pitfall, don't we? Whether it's our neighbor's new car or whatever. So first, you have to see the slithering sin. And second, you have to put up a guard around your heart so that it can't gain easy entrance. Greed has been the root of wars and murder and adultery and every sin that you can imagine. It's down in the heart. Covetousness. It says, I want what you have, and I really don't care what happens to you because I'm going to get it. Because I'm going to get mine. It can creep into your heart and destroy you and every relationship around you. In 2 Kings, the commander of the Syrian army was a guy named Naaman. Have you heard this story? This is a great story. Read 2 Kings 5 sometime. It's just a great story. Naaman comes to the prophet Elisha to be healed. Elisha has a servant named Gehazi. And Gehazi's there and watches all this unfold. Well, anyways, I'll cut when Naaman gets healed of leprosy, he comes back to Elisha's house to say, thank you. How much do I owe you for this miracle? Elisha says, there's no charge for this miracle. It's free. Go. So dude's like, man, thank you so much. And he goes back and he's headed back home. Well, Gehazi's like, that sucker had a lot of money with him and a lot of stuff. I'm going to chase him down. So he rides out and catches up with Naaman as he's on his way home. And Naaman sees him coming. He's like, gets off his horse. He's like, is everything all right? And Gehazi's like, yeah, everything's fine. My master told me to come and tell you two young men just came in. They need some clothes and some money. Oh, yeah. Naaman just unloads on him. Gehazi comes back to the house like nothing else, man. He just hit it like, everything's good. Yeah, Elisha. Elisha's like, hey, buddy, where you been? Oh, man, just hanging out. And long story short, Gehazi winds up getting Naaman's leprosy. His greed. Another story. In Joshua chapter 7, Achan. You ever heard of Achan? Helped Joshua destroy Jericho. Man, he was there for the victory. Man, everybody's celebrating. Everything's going great. We don't see this happening. But over to the side, Achan is loading up. He's loading up. He loads up and goes back, hides some stuff in his tent. And the Lord said, don't keep anything. Destroy everything. I don't want anything left in Jericho. So they go up against a town named Ai. And it's like easy. You know, Joshua's like, about 3,000. Y'all go over there and they're just going to kick their tails and we'll come back. Well, they get their tails kicked and they're back like, Lord, what happened? It's Achan. And so they go find Achan and they bring him and they say, Achan, what have you done? And he admits to it. In Joshua 7, he said, I coveted that silver and gold in those clothing that I stole. I coveted it. So all of Israel gathered him up and they stoned him to death. And they took him and his wife and his children, all of them killed. All of the treasure that he stole, they dug a hole, buried it, and covered it with rocks. That's how bad God hates greed. It's the 10th commandment. In Exodus 20, verse 17, the word says, do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, greed or covetousness is listed in a sin list. For those of you who believe that homosexuality is the worst sin possible, listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. They will not inherit God's kingdom. So it's listed in there with a lot of bad stuff. Ephesians 5:5 says, for know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, Christ and of God. So greed is equated with the sin of idolatry. It's when you're exalting something or someone above God. Greed does that. So Jesus said, be on guard against all kinds of greed. The desire for money, power, possessions, other people's stuff and people. You can be greedy for anything. So why is Jesus saying watch out for greed? Why? Because possessions are a counterfeit life. People think if I get more stuff, I'll have more life. It's a mirage. It's counterfeit. Jesus said in verse 15, he said, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. She's just singing. It's not in the abundance of possession. We think, oh, I'm getting more stuff. I have a better life. Man, a lot of stuff, a lot of money. Guess what? Everybody wants your stuff and money. Mm-hmm. I have several friends who are millionaires. Steady stream of people asking for money. Steady stream. It's like it's just what you do. Just, hey, they got millions. I got tens of dollars. one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. It's temporary. Even a lot of money and stuff do not make you have life. Ecclesiastes 5:10, guy who had more stuff and money than anybody, Solomon, listen to what he says. The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This, too, is futile. Back in Luke 12, verse 16. So Jesus wants to drive this point home now that this guy has said this and opened this can of worms. So Jesus does this. Verse 16, look at it. Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. Pause. God's blessing on his life right there. That's what this was. The crop yields the fruit, not the guy making the crop. It's the soil itself produces the crop, Jesus said in Mark 4. So this guy's getting a blessing from the Lord. Notice all the me's and I's and mine's. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? I count 5 I's and 4 M's. This man's life was all about himself and all that he wanted. He didn't think of the Lord. He didn't think of anybody around him who was in need. He thought of himself first and only. Yes? Told Trey, I said, man, you want to get tested, preach on greed. I got no judgment against anybody in this room. This is a true temptation. It is a temptation to see a need and pass that need. Just like the Good Samaritan in that story. What'd the priest do? Saw, passed. Second guy, the Levite, saw, passed. Third guy, Good Samaritan, stopped his trip. Helped dude, bandaged him, spent his money on this guy who hated him. Wow. God called this man a fool. All of his plans came to nothing when he died suddenly. You're a fool if you think money is life. And if you are trusting your money for life, you're a fool. That's what this is saying right here. Jesus is saying this. When this guy died, it all went to waste. He lost everything. All right. Got a magic trick. Sydney, come here. Come here. This is a real $20 bill. You ever held one of these? It's a lot of money. All right. Hold this for a second. What I want you to do, we're going to pretend like you're the rich guy, and this is his new barns and all of his stuff. And man, he's going for it. He's like, I got all this stuff. I'm just going to put it in. I'm going to invest it all. Drop it in there right there. All right? See, now, what's amazing is what this guy thought he was investing in was something, and really, it was nothing. Is that not crazy? Go sit down. Magical. That's what he did. All of the resources that he had kept him for himself. And what happened to him? He dropped dead. He didn't get to do any of it. He didn't get to use any of it. That night, he didn't get to tear one barn down. By the way, John MacArthur said this was the first mini storage. This guy not only stored his crops, he stored his goods. I have a theory that if just the church of Jesus emptied out our mini storage, we could solve world hunger. We could put every missionary on the field that wanted to be there just with what we have in mini storage. We're storing up stuff that so-and-so gave us years ago. We keep it. I am so glad my mom and dad are here, because I had, growing up, an example of someone who sent their treasures on ahead. I'd see my dad give away stuff that I'd be like, Dad, hold up a minute. We can use it. He's gone. He just gave it to that guy. Thanks for that, Dad. I'm grateful for that example. Man. Luke 9:25. Jesus said this, for what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? Whew. Back to Luke 12:21. Jesus concludes with this, verse 21. That's how it is with one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This greedy man's life is a warning to us, to anyone who wants to live for themselves and trust in their riches and their money. Notice you never see a U-Haul behind a Hearst. Never see it. So I entitled today's talk, How to Get Rich Quick. So what's the secret? Rachel read it to us at the beginning. Oh, by the way, here's the money. It's amazing when you put it in the right spot. And in God's economy, when you put it in His economy, look what it says in Matthew 6:19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me ask you a question. What is the treasure that your heart is set on? You know, Sharon and I built a house. I don't recommend starting that when you're 60. But the whole time we're building that house, I thought, Lord, if this thing burns down, you're still the king. What do I have that you didn't give me, Lord? I'm going to tell you, it's hard. You know, sometimes you get stuff and you're like, oh, man, if I lose this, no. Mm-mm. So what greater treasure is there than Jesus? None. As I hit this spot studying this, my mind went to Philippians 3. I mean, there's so much that where the Lord deals with greed and treasure, you know, all throughout the New Testament. But this is where my heart landed right here. This is Philippians 3:7-11. If you got a Bible, open it up there. Paul has just rehearsed all of his accolades and all the stuff that he has from being a Jewish teacher in Israel and being an uppity up and everything he had. And look at what his summation is of his life. Philippians 3:7-11. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know Him. My goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. I don't have time to read Philippians 4:11 to the end of that to 13, but Paul says, I have learned how to abound and how to abase. I've learned how to be content having a lot or having nothing. Here's one thing I do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of that verse. And then the very next verse, 14, says this. Yet it was good of you to share in my hardship. Wow. You know, in light of eternity, our stuff don't matter. Wish I could tell you that I always have that perspective. I don't. Sometimes it's like, oh. But Jesus is the life giver, the true treasure of heaven. He gives us eternal life, forgives us of all of our sins when you surrender to Him. He's the source of life. He's something that money and stuff can never buy. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've done what? Come that you have life, and life more abundant. So what do we do about greed? Five things real quick. First, just like Jesus said, be on guard against greed. Be on the lookout. When you sense it welling up in you. Second, kill it daily. Daily kill greed by the power of the Holy Spirit whenever it tries to sneak into your heart. And replace it with gratitude and generosity. It's like, man, I'm feeling really greedy right now. I really want to keep all my stuff. That's probably the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you next to give something away. Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. You're not living in them any longer. Third, hold your stuff loosely. You know, if I'm holding this really tight, Trey, take that out of my hand. Oh, bro, come on. You're so weak. Take that out of my hand. You know what? It's going to be a struggle, and somebody's going to be hurt. But if I hold it loosely, he got it. You know what? I got a friend named Roger Langley. I just got off the phone with him. Driving down 305. I said, Roger, where you at? He's been my friend for over 40 years. I said, where you at? He said, driving down 67, heading into, I don't know where he's heading into, heading into Little Rock. He's going to be in Little Rock in a little while. I said, I want you to know I'm using you in my sermon this morning because you taught me in college how to hold my stuff loosely. I watched this man truly give stuff away that he didn't even have. I watched him give $5 to a guy. I was like, bro, he's about to go buy some beer with that. Back then you could buy, you know, anyways. So he'd give it. I say, bro, he's about to go buy some beer. He said he needed it. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. Most astounding time I saw Roger hold his stuff loosely, he'd let this family, this homeless family, stay in his house. He came home. All of his stuff was gone except for his papasan chair and a little black and white TV. They turned off all of his utilities and collected the deposits. And they found his phone in his room. He told me this part today. I forgot about this. And they ran up a $500 phone bill on his phone. And he said, I'm sitting in my living room, laying on the papasan chair, looking up at the ceiling. He said, I knew right where they were. I could have called the cops and had them arrested. He said, I thought, they need it more than I do. That's not a worldly, greedy perspective. Roger has shown me the grace of holding stuff loosely. Oh, man, every time I feel myself tightening up on stuff, it's an invitation from the Holy Spirit to hold it loosely. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Fourth, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Money is not the root of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There was a guy named Demas that hung out with the Apostle Paul. You saw him all throughout the journeys, man. You see, we all say hi at the greetings and the salutations and the letters. Paul would say, Luke and Demas and me and Timothy, we all say hi. You get to one sad note where Paul says, all have left me. Demas has deserted me because he loved the things of this world more. When you feel discontentment rising up in you, like toward greed, kill it. Kill it right there. Kill it. Don't try to just, hey, I'm good. Kill it. Kill it. Fifth and finally, live like Jesus. See your life as his and invest it in other people. Make disciples. Give when he prompts you to. It all belongs to him. If you belong to Jesus, he got the whole package of you. He didn't just get your Sundays or when you're feeling it. He got you and all your stuff, Trey Clinton. He owns your truck. Come on. He owns my house. He owns my stuff. Oh, Roger pointed this out to me too back on 3 here. I forgot this. He said, John, you got to hold your family and your friends loosely too. That's painful. Live like Jesus, 1 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, became poor on your behalf so that you could get rich. And I'm not talking about your bank account or your stuff. Your inheritance is in heaven. And Peter tells us, we're just passing through. This world ain't our home. We're just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's an old, old song. Gordon knows that song. My mama knows that song. Live like Jesus. On the cross, he laid down everything for us. Thought of this old song. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Come on! I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Ask the band to come up here with me. We're going to sing in just a second. But are you aware of and on guard against greed? Oh, golly. I ask myself these questions first, y'all. I ain't just asking you. Is there anything in your life that the Lord doesn't own? You're like, nah, Lord, that's mine. I'm keeping that. That's called an idol. And idols don't die easily. Sometimes you got to have help. Where your brothers and sisters in Christ can come alongside you and help you kill them. Because that idol will kill you. It's going to steal your life. This is a great time to ask the Lord to show you any greed in your heart. Confess it, repent of it, kill it, keep on killing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn from it. Ask the Lord to replace it with gratitude and generosity. Watch what He's going to do. You know, there's people in this room that you've been greedy with your life. You've not given it to Jesus. Like, I'm going to hold on to that. The call to follow Jesus that He gave in Luke 9, 23 through 25, He said, if anyone would come after Me, let him take up his cross daily and follow Me. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? Have you given yourself to Jesus? I'm not asking if you've cried and said a little prayer. I'm talking about have you truly surrendered to Christ and said, Lord, my life is no longer mine. I'm giving it all to You. It's Yours. And surrender it up to Him. So I want to become one of Your children, one of Your disciples. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What's stopping you from that? So if that's you, deal with the Lord right now. Surrender to Him. If you need help, Trey and a couple others are going to be standing in the back. If you're like, I'm really confused on this, I want to know what it means to give my life to Jesus. If you got it, just do it right there where you're sitting. Jesus, I'm Yours. Everything I am, all my stuff, me, I'm Yours. My past, my present, my future, all of it, Yours now.